For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke, Luke chapter 10. I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Luke 10. And we will read the first 20 verses of Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now verses 17 through 20 are the texts we consider. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven.'" This truly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he announced this: "The time has come near. The kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And from that moment on, Jesus engages in his gospel, and the things that he was doing in his gospel can be summarized as preaching, teaching, and healing. That is, the proclamation of the real presence of God's kingdom. Then an explanation of what that all meant, what that all involves, teaching. And then finally, healing. Reversing or undoing the severe damage that sin has caused to people's bodies and souls, their minds, their emotions, and their hearts. And one of the remarkable things and aspects about Jesus' ministry is that he would, from time to time, send out others to do what he had been doing. He sends them out to preach, to teach, to heal and cast out demons. Earlier in Luke 9, the previous chapter, Jesus had sent forth, he had called the 12. He empowered and he authorized them to heal, to drive out demons, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Then they come back and they report to Jesus. But the text in Luke 9 does not give us any report on their mission. Luke 9 also reveals the transfiguration, where Jesus on a mountain is transfigured before his three closest disciples. And then in Luke 9, verse 51, it tells us that Jesus resolutely or firmly, determinedly sets his face towards Jerusalem, because it is at Jerusalem that he will carry out his exodus, his final departure from this earth, having accomplished all things. Now, commentators tell us that this incident in Luke chapter 10 occurs in Jesus' second Judean ministry. And now in Luke 10, he calls 70 others to do something similar to what the 12 had done, as recorded in Luke 9. Here in Luke 10, 70 are commissioned to go out. And when you read this passage closely, you cannot help but be impressed with the fact that this whole incident seems to summarize or encapsulate what's going on in the entire New Covenant era. Jesus commissions harvesters, laborers, to go into the field which is ready for the harvest. And when they go out, they teach, they preach, they bring healing. That all belongs to the reality of the kingdom of God. Verse 1 tells us that the 70 go into every place, every locale, notice, where he himself was about to go. In other words, these 70 are like advance men who are preparing villages and cities and hamlets for the coming, for the parousia, for the arrival of Christ himself. Just as the church today is placed in this world to go everywhere in preparing them, preparation for the arrival of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. And woe to those homes and hamlets. Woe to those villages and neighborhoods that reject these witnesses. Because as Jesus points out in verse 16, if they reject you, they've rejected me, but it's more serious than that. They have also rejected the one who sent me. To reject Christ is to reject God. We reflect for a moment this evening upon the revelation of God's word here in Luke 10, verses 17 through 20, under the theme, Jesus reviews the report of the 70. And I want us to notice three things. First, notice the consummate context. We're at the end of time. Secondly, notice the very encouraging commission that Jesus gives to us. And finally, in verse 20, the very curious caution the Lord gives. Verses 17 to 18, the consummate context. Verse 19, the encouraging commission. And finally, verse 20, the curious caution. The 70 had received rather elaborate details on how to conduct their work. Much more elaborate than what had been given to the 12 in Luke 9. They are going out as lambs to preach, to teach, to heal. And Jesus' own ministry is described in the Gospels as we have noted, preaching, teaching, healing. And thus, the sending out of these 70 is a kind of extension, the carrying on of Jesus' own ministry. They're going to places where he was not yet, had not yet arrived. And they are overjoyed when they come back. Verse 17, they say, Lord, even demons retreat at your name. At the name of Jesus, demons begin to bow in submission to Christ Jesus our Lord. And this gives joy and gladness to these 70. They are excited by what they witness, to what Jesus is doing and what he can do in the mission field. And Jesus responds in verse 18. He actually underscores, he confirms and encourages them with this word. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The prince of demons, the head of hell, fell at one word, at the name of Jesus. Even the demons go into retreat. What's the context here? The context in redemptive history is this. Satan's kingdom is collapsing. It is this consummation period in which the cross and the resurrection, the ascension and the rule of Jesus Christ determine all things. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because these works of Christ now cause a great shift in all history. all headlines to the contrary. The proclamation of Jesus' name already sends Satan and his demonic hordes running. But also, most importantly, the preaching and the proclamation of every part of Jesus' work is the divine announcement that this has entered human history, and human history can never be the same. The kingdom of God has come near. The time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Preaching is the chief means of God's grace to believers, but it is also the means that marks the defeat of Satan and all of his hosts. Actually, we get a confirmation of this in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, it confirms this when we read, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they overcame him," notice, and there are two means, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The Revelation passage gives us two reasons for the throwing down of Satan: the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because when Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed to remove the guilt of all of God's elect. All of it. So that no charge can stand. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? All charges have been canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, the second means is the word of their testimony. That word that testifies of Jesus and his kingdom. Satan cannot stand before the thunder of the gospel, but he always topples over like lightning whenever God's word is preached in this world today. This continues true today. Indeed, because this evil dragon is chained, Revelation 20, he cannot deceive the nations anymore. That doesn't mean he is inactive. He's very active. He is the prince in this world. But he can't deceive nations anymore. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God goes out and it reaches and it transforms the elect of God in all parts of the harvest field. Thus, Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 18, are not so much focused on when Satan is thrown down, so much as they are focused on how he is thrown down. The mission of the 70 is an anticipation of this completion, the consummation of the whole new covenant era. Satan falls down before the word of God's kingdom. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom is here. His work on the cross and in the resurrection secures that reality. And the 70 others show in their report that the kingdom context is the now reality. Brothers and sisters, we have entered the end times. They are upon us. But Jesus then goes on in verse 19 to describe a most encouraging commission. What do we read in verse 19? "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notice the words of our Lord. "I give you the authority." God's commission to his people is always a gift. It's a gift. It's not an ability inherent in our own nature as human beings. "I have given you the authority." The work of the 70 was not theirs, therefore, because of grade point average or intellectual ability. It's not theirs because of economic standing or their reputation within the community. Not theirs because of ancestry or pedigree. No. Now, these 12 disciples have traveled with Jesus full time. But who are these 70? Well, we don't know. And what did they know? What kind of training did they have? They spend time with our Lord, I'm sure. They've heard many of His teachings and sermons. They perhaps have seen some of His great miracles that have already been reported in the Gospel of Luke. And so they go out and they bear witness to that. Say, friends, we have seen the Messiah. He has been born. He is the Son of David. He teaches the Word of God clearly from the Word of God. He has performed miracles. People can eat. People are raised from the dead. The blind see. The lame can walk again. They bear simple witness to what they have seen and heard from our Lord Himself. And guess what? The demons retreat at the name of Jesus, and Satan falls like lightning. You learn from this statement of our Lord in verse 19 that the work of God's kingdom, the work of all God's children in His kingdom, is a gift of grace. Of grace. And that work, your service, is therefore one that humbles us. Jesus describes it, this work, as that of defeating serpents and scorpions by stepping on them, by trampling on them, by stomping on them, but without any injury to you. Preaching the gospel is thus not an occasional stomp, a hit and miss affair, a once in a while activity, but it is a weekly, it is a daily effort of smashing Satan. And that commission is a gift of grace from Jesus. And by using the words, again in verse 19, trample, serpents, our Lord is clearly evoking and recalling for us the colorful language of Genesis 3:15. Where God, in sentencing the serpent, and the serpent never speaks in the sentencing, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Well, who are these two seeds that are referred to in Genesis 3:15? Well, the seed of the serpent is the devil and all his hosts. In other words, in human history and throughout human history, there clearly is this antithesis. And that human beings, by nature, are lined up with the devil. Think of the children of Adam and Eve, Cain. Cain is born, it's the firstborn, and she says, I got me a man from the Lord. Is he the one? Well, he turns out to be a cold-blooded killer of his own brother. And therefore, by nature, human nature is still in enmity with God. And aligned with the evil one. Verse 19 is therefore a most powerful and encouraging commission. Because Jesus gives His witnesses the authority over the whole host of enemies. The seed of the woman will culminate in one person. The seed, as Paul says in Galatians 3. The seed is Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ are all those who have been by grace united to Christ. So that Paul can conclude the letter to the Romans in Romans 16, verse 20. He's speaking to the church. And the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. The seed is Christ. And by grace, all those whom Christ has redeemed, united to Christ by grace through faith. But again, verse 19, the danger... You know this yourself from literal snakes, serpents, and scorpions. The danger that they pose is poison. Varieties of poison depending upon the particular species. Now, don't ever literally step on them. Because their intention is, when threatened, they bite and sting in order to put poison into you. But again, listen to Christ's words. We are encouraged by our Lord as to the effects of the ministry of His Word in this world. The Satan is rendered harmless. For Christ himself on Good Friday and on resurrection morning delivered the fatal blow, the head wound to the serpent. And we continue now in these days to keep on treading and trampling down the serpent, that ancient enemy, through the faithful ministry of the Bible and the faithful application of that word to our lives. This is astonishing. Because Jesus says in verse 19, "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." And we pull back from those words and we say, wait a minute. I find that hard to believe. Are we not touched by many things? Persecutions, temptations, failings, sickness, discouragement. Yes, even death and martyrdom. There are Christians who are told in many parts of Syria and Iraq, either pay the tax to us Muslims, leave, convert, or die. And the Quran says if you want to get rid of an infidel, you go for the neck. It's in the Quran. You go for the neck. Are there not in this day and in this year and in our times many Christians who suffer as martyrs? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. It's painful to know about. It's painful to see. God's servants also die, don't they? Again, let's put this into the perspective that we get from the totality of God's Word. Jesus encourages us with the promises. Nothing shall injure you. Nothing shall injure you. Because, brothers and sisters, remember that this flesh, this body, is not the body that belongs to the resurrection body. If they kill us, you know what they have? They have nothing more than a dead body. That's all they have. But they haven't won. Because we are the people of the resurrection. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is mortal, but it will put on immortality. This is perishable. It will put on that which is imperishable. Therefore, failings and death itself render no fatal injury to those servants who are commissioned by Christ. Death has lost its sting. Do you believe that? It has lost its sting, and the grave's hopes for victory were dashed when on resurrection morning Jesus emerged from the grave, the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we who trust in him shall be raised with new bodies that will be made like his own glorious body. So let the devil do what he will. I know he's active in this world. I know that very well. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Christ is still the victor. Still the victor. Always the winner in history. Therefore, beloved, keep on working with God's Word and in God's Word until God calls you home to himself. Nothing will injure you. When you are united to Jesus Christ, your life is precious in his hands. The death of God's children is always precious in his sight. Because in commissioning you to go as lambs among wolves, Jesus has no intention of ever losing one of his elect to the enemy. He will lose none of his own. That's why in life and in death, our only comfort for body and soul is that we belong. Where? To Jesus Christ. That's why we cling to him in faith. In the darkest of times, in the greatest of times, we cling to Christ by faith. God, Christ, has given you authority to tread down the enemy, and nothing will injure you. This is genuinely good news. But Christ is not finished in his report, his review of the report of these 70. In verse 20, he gives what I call a curious caution. Now, Jesus had sent the 70 witnesses out. They did what Christ had authorized them to do. They're astonished, really, by the results, and they're filled with joy. They come back, and they're so excited about what they witnessed. The demons retreat at your name. All of this is very dramatic. For we are in the last days of history, if that has happened. And the 70 report, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, understandably so, are they filled with joy. But Jesus all puts this into a different perspective. Verse 20, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in this, that you see the demons subject to you. Rather rejoice in this. Your names are written down in heaven. Let that be the source of your joy and excitement and gladness. I remember as a young boy hearing this passage, I was always, always puzzled and wondered, why did our Lord say this? You send them out to do the work, they do the work, they come back, they're filled with joy, and Jesus, almost like a wet blanket, just sort of kind of smothers their enthusiasm. Why? What's the point of this caution? Well, listen to what he says. Your joy should not be in the defeat of the demons, but rather your joy is in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Christ is putting everything into a proper perspective and trying to, he keeps our priorities on track. For Christian joy is rooted not in the earthly manifestations of God's kingdom, but in the firm faith that heaven has called you, identified you, known you, and loved you even before the heavens and the earth were made. Or to put it in other words, as citizens of heaven, you and I are made cheerful and joyful this evening, not by your works, not even good ones that are done in the name of Jesus, but by grace, God's grace, the scandal of unmerited mercy from Jesus Christ. You see, God has a book. Revelation identifies it as the book of life. And that book contains the names of all God's children from the beginning to the end of time. And the names that are written there are written in blood, Christ's blood. Because he shed his own blood so that he might purchase us, not with gold or silver, but with his blood, that our names might truly be inscribed and enrolled there. And what's amazing is that those names in that book of life cannot be erased. Because no one, nothing, including the devil, can snatch you out of the hands of your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is your name written there? No, I'm not asking you to speculate upon things that are far beyond us in the mind of God. No, I'm not asking that. I'm asking this. What are you trusting for time and eternity as your only righteousness, as your only real comfort and source of joy? It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work that is accomplished for you. And when you are trusting in Christ, that is only because the Spirit has worked and removed the dead heart and caused you to see your own sin and misery, but even more than that, to see not only sin, but also see the great faithful Savior that you and I have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you see that, then we're joyful. But we're also humbled. Humbled by grace. Where then is boasting? Boasting now gets excluded. Where is self-congratulation? It is gone by the sheer goodness of God towards us in Christ. Because, beloved, the temptation that we face, and Christian groups, churches, congregations are always tempted by this. We're tempted, even as the 70 were tempted. We tend to measure success by what we do. We allow our eyes and our energies, our focus to be upon history, upon historical events, and our involvement in those historical events. Let me illustrate that, if I might. From time to time, we have elections in our country, and Christians get involved, more or less. And we identify those candidates. We think, this candidate really knows the issues, and this candidate has to win, because then our country will turn. And the candidate loses. And we wonder, well, I guess all is lost. Well, is it? Is it? To lose an election unravels the kingdom of God? I think not. It doesn't. The kingdom of God will go on. God has His plans. God has His ways. We don't always understand them. We're involved in many ways with the work of a Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary. I was present when we met with prison officials in Springfield, Illinois. And we were sort of fearful and trembling. Well, will you allow a reformed, not just a generic, but a reformed seminary in the prisons of Illinois? 4 days later, they said, yes, go ahead, green light. Now, I can tell you that powerful forces are at work that would like to close down Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary and get them out of the prisons. And those forces could do that. We serve at the will of the political officials of Illinois and Indiana. If they should kick us out, does that mean God's kingdom has lost? It just means that God's servants will work in other fields. Because the fields are white for harvest in many, many, many places. We're thankful for the open doors that God has given to us. But success of God's kingdom is not dependent upon our ability to win here or there. And therefore, joy is always rooted in churches that preach the gospel of God's grace. Because as Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And He uses a verb tense which is perfect. That is to say, I've already won, and the effects of that victory will continue on and on. And He says that even before He goes to the cross, even before resurrection morning, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice. I have overcome this world. Does this caution of our Lord in verse 20 negate calling? Negate our vocations? Absolutely not. For the harvest field is ready, and we must have more workers, more lambs that will go out among the wolves. It was Jesus Himself who sent out the 70 with detailed instructions on how to conduct their ministry. But He now reveals that in this consummate age, the closing era of human history, there is a priority, a first principle that gladdens our hearts, truly gladdens our hearts and rejoices us before we do anything. And that is God's gracious love, His tender goodness that enrolls sinners, yes, sinners, of all kinds, from all nations, in His book of life. Names that cannot be erased. Satan cannot harm the lambs, those people who keep pressing the gospel truths upon this world, upon our neighborhoods and the nations of this world. And thus, when God calls home someone to Himself, at age 9 or 19, at age 29 or 99, whatever it might be, some with long service records, and then some with very short service records. The conversations in heaven will not be concerned with, well, how many souls have you saved? That's excluded. But the concern is for doxology and praise for the mere grace and mercy of God. And therefore, beloved, you are encouraged and empowered to serve only because God has first chosen you and loved you in Christ. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do live in a very dangerous world. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh, never stop assaulting us. And sometimes, Father, they do overpower us. But Lord, in the gospel, we are reminded that nothing shall harm us in the end. No, not in the end. Whatever may happen to us, goods and kindred may go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but your truth shall abide forever. And so, gracious God, we thank you for what Christ has done and for the calling that he gives to us, a calling that we cannot fulfill with our own resources, but you are the God who not only calls, but also equips to bear witness to the truth of your kingdom, its power and its presence in our life. And so, Father, therefore, bless each member here, each home that is represented, and the various callings that we have in this coming week. And so use us, O Lord, and bring glory to your name. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.